Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name's Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here. It's good to be with y'all. I just have to say this real quick because Daniel makes fun of me all the time. Whenever I wear shirts that aren't normal, I walked in, I was like, your shirt's not black and it has colors on it. He's like, in all honesty, all my black shirts are dirty. So time to do laundry, buddy. Okay. You can edit that out of the podcast. Okay. It is good to be with y'all this morning, and we are on a four-week journey as we enter into prayer and continue to look at prayer and some of the facets of it. We fully recognize we cannot unpack prayer in 4 weeks. That would be impossible. So we're just taking a scratch at the surface of it. As well, our journey of prayer is not necessarily a linear journey, but it's a journey of a cyclical, it's a journey where we continue to dig deeper as we follow after Jesus. So as we journey into that today, I hope that we'll just take steps to continue to know what it looks like for us to draw closer to Jesus, for us to lift up our hearts and our minds in prayer. As we talked about last week, if you weren't with us, we talked about how prayer is really just starting a conversation with God. We looked at how Adam and Eve were in this beautifully entwined relationship in the garden. And when they were in the garden, it was like a heaven meets earth kind of situation. And then, of course, things fell apart. And as they left the garden, it wasn't until generations later, people started to call out to the name of the Lord. They began to call on the name of the Lord. And this was a turning back to God. This was using the name of God. See, it turned back to the garden and to the relationship that once was. And it was many generations later with Jesus that he is teaching his disciples how to pray, that he says, pray like this, saying, Our Father. Jesus was returning his followers, the Hebrew people and those that were listening to him, to turn back to the garden type ways where we are in a deeply entwined relationship with God, using a very personal name of God, someplace and someone to direct our prayer towards, not just throwing things aimlessly or haplessly into the sky, but towards God. And last week, if you were here, I challenged everyone to just start trying to pray, and your prayers don't have to be fancy. Just say, God, and then say whatever it is you're thinking, feeling, your hopes, your concerns, your dreams, your gratefulness, whatever it is, lift those things up to God. That is how we begin to pray, and the only way to have a conversation is to simply start. So this week, I want to take a step further. A conversation is great, but if we aren't careful, we'll end up being the only one who is talking in a conversation. Some of you have heard this before, but about a year and a half ago, we were trying to get to Kansas City for Christmas, and we flew out on Christmas Day, and I don't know if you remember Christmas Day a year and a half ago, if you were on a Southwest Airlines flight, but it did not go well for anyone. Okay. So at one point when I realized we were not getting out of Nashville on an airplane, I thought, well, we'll get a rental car. So I go down to the rental car line, and the line is like a mile long. I mean, it was just like outrageously, preposterously long. And I thought, I'm sneaky. I'm going to go ahead and book a car on an app, because surely no one else in this room thought about skipping the line and just booking it on an app. They surely are just those people that thought they'd stand in line. So I sneakily went to multiple websites to book a car on the app. And I told the app, this is where I am. And I told the app, this is what I need. And guess what the app said? It said, great, here's a car for you. This is perfect. It turns out when I walked up to the thing to get my keys, there was no car available. It turns out I was talking at an app. I was talking at something that was just meant to get my business, to get me in line. I wasn't actually talking to anyone. I was talking at something. See, we run the risk that we are doing the same in other areas of life. If we do the talking, the assuming, the deciding, it is a one-person show, and we forget there are other people involved, or we are just basing our decisions off of our own opinions, our own wants, and our own desires. So we talk at people to get what we want instead of talking with people. In our modern times, we now have algorithms that direct us into echo chambers, so we end up only hearing ourselves or our thoughts or other people who are on the same page as us, who agree with us, and AI makes sure the customer is always right and gets what they want, regardless of whether it's actually right or responsible or even ethical or possible. So again, we talk at things and rarely grow or go anywhere except for more set into our own ways. See, it is great to express your thoughts, your opinions, your ideas. I'm all for that. But when we do this at the cost of never listening, never hearing, never having an actual conversation, we are not talking with. We are simply talking at. Unfortunately, we live in a time where most of our conversations are people talking at others. They are shouting or posting or talking about how others are wrong or stupid or they are the problem or how we are right and how everyone needs to get on board instead of actually talking with others. See, the problem with talking at is we rarely get to a new conclusion or on the same page. We just get frustrated. We start to dig our heels in more and more and more. But talking with others means we have to pause and we have to listen. We have to hear. We have to take in other people's thoughts. We have to have room for silence. Now, this isn't just waiting to be able to interject. Like, if you've been in a conversation and you're not actually listening to what the other person is, you're like building your argument so as soon as they take a breath, you can then pounce on that moment, you know? That is not listening, people. You are just building your own argument in your own head. If we want to be people who listen deeply, we need to go slow, and this is a difficult process. It requires that we slow down. It requires that we tune out distractions. We take in what someone else is actually saying fully, not just the surface of it, like listening deeply to them, being fully present. No screen in front of your face, no earphones in, no mentally building to-do lists or curating or crafting a comeback statement, but truly paying attention. And in that, there's something beautiful. By listening deeply, we have the ability to broaden understanding, to diminish conflict, to create meaningful and real connections between people. So let me ask the question, do any of us like to have conversations with people when we know they aren't listening to us? If you said yes, you are a liar. So I'm just saying that. If you're a parent, you experience this on the regular, telling people what to do. Yeah, I heard you. No, you did not. Okay. But here's the deal. How do we have meaningful dialogue with people? The very simple thing is we ask a question and then we leave space for a response. See, one of my favorite things to do at restaurants, and servers probably hate this, so if you're a server and you hate this, tell me this after church, and I will continue to do it, but I will be aware that they hate it. One of the things that I love to do at restaurants is I love to ask the server, what do you like here? What do people come back for? When it's your break and you get to order food here, what are you going to order? What's on the menu that maybe others don't know about or is kind of on a secret menu? What can you direct me in so I can have an amazing experience? Or what should I avoid? Okay, obviously, taste buds are different. The server's not me. They have different opinions, whatever. But they know what the kitchen just got in. They know what the chef loves to make. They know the things that are truly good, not just the money makers for the restaurant. So if I just tell them, hey, listen, I'm just going to take the burger and fries with ranch on the side, that is a super solid order, and no one's going to shame you for that. But what could you be missing out on if there's other things that are happening there? See, this is also a good guide that you should ask people what they do or what they make or what they recommend. One time I was at a coffee shop, which shall remain nameless, and I went up to the baristas and I said, hey, what are you super proud of? What do you guys like here? Same questions I always ask. And the person kind of looks at me and they go, I don't know. I don't drink coffee. And I was like, oh, cool. And then another barista walked up and I was like, how about you? What do you really recommend? What are you guys really proud of? Same thing. And that person goes, oh, I don't drink coffee. It's terrible. And I thought, I'm good. I don't need anything. No worries. Sarah can order whatever she wants, but I'm not going to get anything. I like kind of caused a scene. But anyway, the point is, if we're going to find out what is possible, what is out there, what I may not know, I should ask someone who does know. We should be people who ask the expert and wait to see what they say. Also, an expert isn't necessarily someone trending online or whose YouTube videos are suggested content for you or has a podcast. That does not make someone an expert. They are someone who is intimately connected and gains nothing personally from you learning from them. Comprehensive and authoritative knowledge is what makes an expert. This is the way it is with our faith as well. We have an expert who not only knows God, but who is God, who willingly pours out his life for us, not for himself. But God is the all-knowing, comprehensive author and creator and has made himself accessible for each of us. So when we turn to God, when we ask questions, when we sit and wait to hear what God has to say, we will be led to experience more than we can imagine. But the truth is, many of us, when we turn to God, we squeeze in those prayers quickly, right before we fall asleep or right before we're going to do something or to bless plans that we've already made or to save our wondering and questions that we have in life after we've done this very brief passing prayer. We turn to people who ramble online or who say what we already want to hear. This is what our prayer life ends up being. God, I want this. Give me this. Bless this thing I've already decided to do. Amen. Now, let me see what my favorite influencer or politician says about this deeply theological issue. There's no pausing. There's no yielding. There's no dialogue between us and God, no asking, what do you recommend, God? How do you think I should proceed? In the lack of pause and silence in our prayers, we just talk at God instead of with God. Henry Nouwen once said, in the way of the heart, if I present a problem, I expect a solution. If I formulate a question, I expect an answer. I ask for guidance, I expect a response. And when it seems increasingly that I am talking into the dark, it is not so strange that I should soon begin to suspect that my dialogue with God is in fact a monologue. Then I may begin to ask myself, to whom am I really speaking? To God or myself? The truth is, most of us are talking at God. We're having a monologue at God, and we just hear the things that we want to hear or turn to other people that will confirm those. So what are we missing out when we do this? What are we misunderstanding because we don't stop talking? What beauty and connection isn't happening because we are too busy talking at instead of talking with? What happens if we go to the right source, if we were silent and we just listened to God? Mother Teresa once said, God speaks in the silence of the heart. Listening is the beginning of prayer. So take a look at this idea. I want to turn to the Gospels. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11. We briefly touched on the Lord's Prayer last week on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus teaches them what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father in the Sermon on the Mount, which happened at the beginning of his ministry. In Luke, we actually see this happening towards the end of his ministry, teaching about this prayer. So we're going to be in Luke 11:1. While you're turning there, one last quick setup. If you also notice, in the Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, it's much longer. And Luke's, at the end of his ministry, it's much shorter, almost as if like Jesus is like, remember I taught you that whole thing? Remember I taught you that years ago? You guys still got that? Okay, just I'm going to touch on the highlights real quick. So that's kind of what we get in Luke chapter 11, starting verse 1. Let's start there together. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Okay, so he jumps in by, he is praying, and while he's praying, his disciples show up. We have two kids. One of our kids always wakes up. Keating has all, since he could walk, he, as soon as we get up in the morning to open up our prayer, our Bibles for prayer or reading, Keating is like, oh, I guess it's time to get up. And then he like immediately walks out when we do that. He's done that since he could walk. you kind of get the idea that this is what the disciples are doing with Jesus. They see Jesus up on a mountain. They're like, I think we should probably interrupt Jesus. That sounds like a good idea. So they like sneak towards Jesus. I imagine them like, you know, brushing up against like things and making sounds. And Jesus like opens his eyes, seeing like they're showing up. And when they show up to Jesus, they want to ask Jesus a question. But this is really important to hear this. If you notice here, Jesus doesn't like condemn them for showing up while he's praying. For us people that get interrupted in times of prayer or scripture reading, and maybe we have a sense of frustration that boils up in us in the midst of that, you have no idea how those moments of following after Jesus displayed for your spouse or your roommate or your kids or whoever it is, how much it could influence their life. See, don't stop praying or hide your Bible if your kids or your spouse or other people walk in and interrupt your time with Jesus. Finish and be present with them. You have no idea how a life of being present with others will change the trajectory of their life. Some of the greatest moments of Jesus' life and ministry are when he was interrupted. So here, they show up to Jesus and they say, hey, listen, John's disciples know how to pray. You need to teach us how to pray. When I was thinking through this, I was thinking, you've likely said or you've heard people say to you, Timmy's parents gave him XYZ. Timmy's parents let him watch XYZ. How come you don't let us do that? And what is our response? I'm not Timmy's parent. I'm your parent. Okay, Jesus is much more gracious. He says, great, you have a request. Let me show you. Let's continue on. Verse 2. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Pause right there. Now, this version is slightly different than the one in Matthew that we already pointed out. This is just basically the highlights or the essentials of what Jesus is calling us to do as people of prayer. And when Jesus is doing this, he isn't teaching them some sort of like secret spell or some sort of incantation. He's teaching them a pattern, a rhythm of what it means to turn to God in prayer. He was reminding them, your prayers don't have to be long and filled out and fanciful to be able to connect and communicate with God. There were common ideas at Jesus' time that was, whoever is long in prayer is heard. But as we have often said in here, don't make up for your sorry prayer life at the dinner table. Okay, so you can say short, brief, honest, sincere prayers. They don't have to be extended, beautiful, poetic things. What's more important is they are authentic. Now, Jesus is doing something else here that is vital for us to see. So we're going to move on to the next section here and what is going on here. Verse 5, and he, Jesus, said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, so pause right there. A person has a guest arriving into town, and they are not prepared. Now, to give some clarity, we're going to give a name to this unprepared host. We're going to just call them Jamie, okay? So maybe Jamie didn't expect or didn't prepare for the guests that Jamie now needs to feed and take care of. And Jamie goes at midnight to wake up the neighbor to ask if they can help. And in ancient Near Eastern culture, hospitality was of such high priority. It was such an importance for them to do this that it would be shameful for Jamie to not have what Jamie needed to care for this guest. So Jamie goes to the neighbor because there's an unexpected house guest needs food for that guest. And Jamie will be ashamed of not being hospitable. And so goes to the neighbor with this urgent request. Let's see what the neighbor does. Verse 7. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Okay, this may not be the answer you thought that it was going to say, but this parable seems to suggest, if we just read it at face level, surface level, not face level, face value. You know where I was going. If we took this at face value, it seems to suggest God is asleep, or God's door is shut, or God doesn't care or doesn't want to be bothered. But what else is happening here? Now notice there, it ends with a question mark. See, Jesus is telling a parable, but he's also asking a question. It starts with, which of you? That is the question. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Okay, this is a great and mysterious conclusion to the parable that hangs on the word we translate there, impudence. The Greek word there is a compound word that more directly translates as meaning without shame or shameless or unashamed. In context, it is used to mean shameless persistence or unembarrassed boldness. Jesus is telling a parable with language that plays on multiple levels. First, he is saying, even though it is late at night and the neighbor is in bed, with the door shut and everyone in the neighbor's house is already asleep, with bold persistence from Jamie, that sleepy neighbor will give the shamelessly persistent, unprepared Jamie the bread that Jamie requested. Now, this is tricky because if we take that at face value, it looks like Jesus is saying, listen, God is a sleepy neighbor. He doesn't want to have to deal with you. But if you annoy the heck out of God, he will give you what you want. You may need to wake up the whole neighborhood banging on doors and demanding these things. And if you disrupt that, you will cause a scene that you didn't think you need to. But guess what? I guess God will give you what you want. Now, there is an element of persistence with God that is true. God seems to love persistence. God seems to honor relentless boldness. We should be bold and persistent as we go to God in prayer. But notice, there's something else here as well. The second thing is, the other way to see this is the word we translate as impudence is not just something we apply to Jamie, the petitioner asking for bread. This may actually be more accurately applied to the sleepy neighbor who represents God. It isn't Jamie who is wearing down God. It isn't Jamie who is convincing God to fill in the gaps where Jamie lacks. Let me read verse 8 again with the names in it, not where you necessarily assume that they are. I tell you, though, God will not get up and give Jamie anything because Jamie is God's friend, yet because of God's shameless persistence, because of God's unembarrassed boldness, God will rise and give Jamie what is needed. So the question was at the beginning of this is, which of you wouldn't get provided what you need or wouldn't provide for someone else what they need? And the answer is no one. No one wouldn't get it. That means everyone will get what they desire, what they seek for, what they long for, what they need. See, everyone would provide and should provide for the other. And if we would do that, so would God. The parable indicates that prayers are answered not because of something about Jamie, but because of something about God. The call to prayer and fulfillment of those prayers isn't anything we can do. It rests on the character of God, the shamelessly persistent, unembarrassed boldness of God, not our ability to wear God down. God has a desire to fulfill what we need. Why would we not go to God and ask? It is when we ask, when we pause, when we let God respond. It is a dialogue between us and God. It is not a monologue at God. God is not some cruel dictator that wants to force us into some predetermined way and catch us when we fall short and put us on blast or make us suffer when we are out of step. See, God desires to partner with us, to give us the freedom to choose, while at the same time, God has a good, a perfect will that leads to life, and the hope that we choose is the trajectory in that direction, that we trend in the direction of God and God's will. See, our ongoing struggle is how to find ourselves in the midst of that will of God. And the best way to get there is to simply ask. Over spring break, we went to D.C., and when we were in D.C., we went to the Smithsonian Museum of American History. And, of course, you know, I wanted to see all the stuff, like, you know, the slippers that Ruby wears. The Ruby slippers that Dorothy wears. And, you know, see the artist formerly known as Prince's guitar, you know, the Muhammad Ali stuff. I mean, I just wanted to see it all, right? I wanted to see it all. But one of the things I knew I also wanted to see there that's really iconic, if you've ever been there, is the Star-Spangled Banner flag. If you've seen it, it's gigantic. It's literally like three stories tall. It's huge. It is the flag that Francis Scott Key saw and was inspired to write what became our national anthem, okay? So I wanted to see it, show it to the kids. It feels very, you know, appropriate thing to do. So I'm looking around, wondering, like, where this thing is. So I'm, like, wandering aimlessly through the Smithsonian, thinking, I wonder where the flag is. I wonder where this thing is. Can't find it. So I eventually wander up to one of the museum guides that's standing there, and I say, hey, I'm trying to find this flag, the big one. I want to show it to my kids and all this stuff. And I kid you not, the museum guide did not say a single word. She made a motion for us to walk with her. We followed her to the edge of the balcony. She pointed down to the unmissable, huge, giant demonstration, artistic, like, installation of a recreation of this flag. And underneath it, it says, the Star-Spangled Banner, the flag that inspired the national anthem, entrance here. And I just totally missed that. I couldn't see it to save my life. Also, if you've been there, it is literally the only thing you can see when you walk in. It is right in front of you. This is what it's like trying to follow after the will of God. God has something right in front of us, and we are aimlessly wandering through all sorts of other things. God's desire is for us to walk up to him and say, I want to see this thing, and God motions for us to follow him. And he clearly points out what has been in front of us the entire time. That is what prayer with is. The night that Jesus was betrayed, interestingly enough, he was found in the garden praying. He knew what was before him. He knew what was coming. If you want, turn just a couple pages over to Luke 22, verse 41. In Luke 22, verse 41, as Jesus is in the garden praying, knowing what is about to happen, this is what happens. Luke 22, we'll actually start with verse 41, which is this. And he withdrew from them, his other disciples who were there praying with him, about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed. And this is what he prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you see this? Jesus knows what is coming. He knows that he is betrayed. He knows that he's going to have a sham trial. He knows that he is going to be executed. And this is not how Jesus or really anyone wants to spend a long weekend. Jesus does not desire this. And as death is quickly approaching him, Jesus goes to the Father and says, remove this cup. Now, in Jewish culture, sometimes a cup symbolizes a martyr's death, but Jesus doesn't have some sort of martyr's complex, like where he wants to suffer and die. Jesus desires life, just like you and me. That is why Jesus proposes, if we can do this another way, if there's like another way we can work around this, that would be super great. But notice how he ends this. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus demonstrates this faithfulness to God, and the will of God is the highest priority. And the way to know that will, to stay in that will, to be strengthened in that will is to what? To be in prayer with God. See, our prayer life should journey from us talking to God or putting requests in the suggestion box for God to pausing so that there is room for God to respond. Dallas Willard describes prayer as talking to God about what we are doing together. If everything is just what I know, what I want, what I expect God to do, and God, could you kind of put that into our situation? There's no relationship. There's no partnership. There's no asking or guiding. But the call from the beginning of Scripture was that God chose to partner with us. God chose to work with us, to lead us, to guide us because he loves us. See, that is the will of God, to restore, to redeem, to reconcile. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that process. God has not bailed on his end. Most of us just aren't even stopping to ask or listen. Theologian Frederick Buechner once noted, the place where God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Let me say that again. The place where God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Said in other ways, do you want to know where your calling is, where the will of God is for you, what God has for you? It's at the intersection of what makes your heart beat and what breaks your heart. It's at the crossroads of what gets you up in the morning and what keeps you awake at night. It's at the unique gifting God has given you to attend to the challenges of our times. And again, do you know how you can find that sweet spot, that Goldilocks location as a faithful follower after Jesus? It's by talking with him, by asking for him to guide you and to listen to what God has for you. And it may have been in front of you the whole time, and you just couldn't see it. Asking, following, looking to where God directs you will invite you into a life that is not safe or is not easy, but it is one that follows in the great call over each of our lives. God's kingdom come. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pastor Rich Viotis writes in his book, The Deeply Foreign Life, in our work of reconciliation, prayer is a steadfast refusal to give ourselves over to either resignation or self-reliance. He's pointing out here that in our call as faithful followers of Jesus, prayer makes us not stand on the sideline or think it is all up to us. Prayer is participation. You cannot stand on the sideline and follow after Jesus. This week, this is my challenge. Now, don't just say God and lift up whatever thoughts, concerns, hopes, dreams to God, though that's great, but I want to challenge you to take a further step. This week, when we pray to God, when we give God our joys and our concerns, like any good dialogue, ask God questions and then wait. See what God may have for you. See how God responds to those pauses. Leave an uncomfortable, awkward amount of silence after you ask God a question and wait on the Lord. As much as your mind starts to fill with things to do that day or how you need to get ready or how you left something on the maybe you left a child, maybe you're potty training. Sometimes my mind is other places too, guys. Just, we all get distracted. Mine just in front of lots of people, okay? Maybe your mind is wandering to something else. But when you ask God questions and you leave a pause, you have the opportunity to hear from God. But the truth is, most of us don't even leave a pause, if we even ask a question. So let's start this week, not just saying, God, these are what I'm wrestling with, but God, these are the questions I have. Very normal, just everyday questions. And then leave pauses to hear what God has for you. And then I want to challenge you, end your prayers with, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to share this and we'll wrap up. In the 1500s, in Avila, Spain, there was a woman born who grew up in this very fancy, wealthy family, and she went through all sorts of different challenges at a young age. She tried to run away from home. Her mother ended up dying at a young age, and as she kind of got into some various challenges, her father, who was very wealthy and fancy, sent her off to a Christian kind of boarding school. And as she was at that place, she started to feel Jesus pulling on her heart, saying, I need you to follow after me. I have something for you. So after she finished up her schooling, she went to her father, who was very fancy and over the top and wealthy, and had these dreams of what his wealthy young daughter would one day aspire to. And she told him, much to his disappointment, she had felt called to follow after Jesus because she had waited, she had listened, she had paused, she had asked Jesus questions and said, this is where I feel like God is leading me. We know her as Teresa of Avila. And she famously wrote this prayer, which, if it's all right, I'm going to close our time together with this prayer. Let us pray. Lord, grant that I may always allow myself to be guided by you. Always follow your plans and perfectly accomplish your holy will. Grant that in all things great and small, today and all the days of my life, I may do whatever you require of me. Help me to respond to the slightest prompting of your grace so that I may be your trustworthy instrument for your honor. May your will be done in time and in eternity by me, in me, and through me. Lord Jesus, we lift these prayers to you today. Let us be people that faithfully follow after you, that trust you, that ask you questions and leave time for silence for you to be able to respond in our life. Let us recognize you are leading us to life and life to the fullest, and help us to listen to what you have for us. You are a bold, unashamed, unembarrassed God who wants to call and bless and lead and guide us. Let us just be the people who ask. God, we love you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We want to be people.